Well, we're in the book of Matthew, as you know, we're looking at the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's known as the Beatitudes, but we like to do a congregational reading. Today the reading will be in Psalm 19, looking at the law of the Lord. Since the Sermon on the Mount really is an application of the law of Moses, and as Jesus said, he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It's quite an amplification, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read together Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. I read the odd number verses and you read the even number. We read out of the New King James for this. If you don't have that version, it'll be on the screen there. So again, just before we read, it's so important to know the purpose of the law is what? What's the purpose of the law? I bet you most Christians today would say, well, just keep the commandments and you do a pretty good job and you'll get in, right? And for sure the world doesn't understand it. Paul spells it out in Galatians 3 that the purpose of the law is to drive us to Jesus. We look at the law and we say, I cannot do that. I fall way short. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he takes the law, which is mostly don't, he turns the law into what we should do, and he amplifies it and makes it even, he just raises the stakes even higher. But all to show us that we need a Savior, and that's him. And so I love Psalm 19 because this part of it, after the Lord, after David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about how the Lord gives his witness through creation, he picks up here in verse 7, and we're going to read this together now if we're ready. Say, well, we're ready. What about you, Kevin? Here we go. So Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are bathing gold, yea, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, that is our prayer. Let the words of our mouth, let the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our redeemer, and we are so thankful for that. We just pray that you'd give us ears to hear, and you'd speak what you want to speak through your word as we look at it together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yes, it's just so fun. I guess another announcement is on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Genesis, and just our church is 11 years old, and it just landed like pretty much within the same week on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, we landed in starting in Matthew, the New Testament, Genesis, and the Old. So it is a time of new beginnings in that sense, and it's a lot of fun. And so we're here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Going through the Old Testament from 7 to 8:30. We watch someone else teach it, and then we just have a discussion about it. We pray together, and we have just fun fellowship at the beginning like we do on Sunday mornings. So, but Matthew, thus far, so far, we've made it to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that, again, Matthew was written primarily to the Jews to show them that Jesus is their Messiah and he is the King of the Jews. And Matthew himself was a Jew, right? He was Levi, the tax collector, who the Lord called and saved. And also, of course, Jesus is the seed of the woman that's promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to Satan, the serpent, Satan in the serpent, that I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your
offspring and hers. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was the first mention of the cross and redemption right there in the 15th verse of the of chapter 3 of Genesis. So very early in the Bible, God reveals his redemptive plan. And then from there, we, of course, just looked at the birth of Jesus. And then we, chapter 3, John the Baptist preaching, and then Jesus being tempted in the desert and coming forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and preaching the same message as John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then from there, we get toward the end of chapter 4, and that's what we'll use as our head start here into the first part of chapter 5. It says there in verse 23 of chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they were brought to him, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. These are regions, so just from miles around, thousands and thousands of people are following him after all these miracles. And then we get into chapter 5 here, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. And so before we're going to get into the different, what's known as the Beatitudes, the different characteristics of the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's healed a multitude. Many are following him. When it says that his disciples came, don't just think the 12, right? By then he probably had, who knows, 100 or more disciples. And they went up this mountain or this maybe a high hill there in the region of Galilee. And maybe some of the crowd followed him. Who knows? But he saw the crowds. And when it says that he was seated, back in those days, that was the position of a rabbi. The rabbi would sit and everyone else would stand. Would you like to try that for the rest of the message? Can someone bring me a chair? So, but that's how it was. So he was sitting. He was speaking as a rabbi, as a teacher. And the first, as you know well, and I don't know how, you know, I'm not sure how far we're going to get. I'd like to get through the whole worksheet and all of these, but really want to emphasize this first one. He says there in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed means happy, or oh, how happy, or exceedingly blessed. And so he's going to preach this, what we call an upside down sermon. But really, it was a right-side-up sermon to an upside-down world, amen? Because when sin came in, just ruined everything, right? And made us all a bunch of flesh balls, right? Just all selfish and thinking about ourselves, you know? But he starts here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is, and by, again, the gospel is... Salvation is free. It's a gift. Jesus holds it out to you and you say yes. But you know, part of the deal is being a disciple. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him or her take up their cross, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever seeks to gain their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will gain it. And so many hard things he says in the Gospels, right? And I can't do that, and neither can you. But we have to remember this precept. Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me. Amen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. When you genuinely said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into you and to never to leave you nor to forsake you. But it starts here with being poor in spirit. It's not just some... like joining a club. I'm going to join the Rotary or whatever that, you know, I'm going to join the Lions Club. I'm going to join this group. I'm just going to join Jesus Club. It's realizing my spiritual state that I'm spiritually bankrupt. And that's number one on your sheet, by the way. Those who are poor in spirit realize that apart from Jesus, they are spiritually bankrupt. So again, we look at the law and I look at the law, you know, says to have no other gods before me. the commandment, the ten, you know, Moses, the Ten Commandments. God really is our master passion. So I have no other master passion besides God. So I've struck out with the first one, you know, we all have. And you can just go down the whole law of Moses. And you know, some people are deluded in thinking that they have followed the law. But Jesus, as we know, he amplifies those things as we get further into the Sermon on the Mount. And no one has. And it's because God, he wants to show us his goodness by giving us the Savior. And so, like Cindy said, yeah, we're saved. The moment we first come to Jesus, we're saved from hell. We're saved from our sin. You know, we're saved from a life of destruction if we don't want to live carnally, you know. But we are being saved. Paul says, therefore, it is by grace you are saved. And in the Greek, it's really, you are having been saved. We're saved. It's the three things. It's justification, it's sanctification, it's glorification. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. All my sins are washed away, past, present, future. That's my standing, my position in Christ. Sanctification is working that out in my life. And we stumble and fall, but the righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets back up, right? And glorification is when we are in heaven and we're saved from sin, the presence of sin. Justification saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification saved from the power of sin. Being saved from that power. Glorification saved from the presence of sin. I love where Paul says in Romans 7, Christian missionary Paul in Romans 7 talking about his own struggle with sin and how futile it is to try in our own strength to do better with sin. He finally just cries out, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Deliver me from this body of death. So we go to heaven, our spirit goes to heaven, and at the rapture and resurrection, our body, if we're still down here, our body gets changed on the way up. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15. And to that, a body just like Jesus, that's Philippians chapter 3, the end of verses 20 and 21. Our body will be transformed on the way up. And never to sin again, and just to be perfectly one with the Lord, as Adam and Eve were before they ate that fruit. So, but to be poor in spirit, if that isn't enough for you, it's again, just looking at ourselves in the light of the Lord himself. Because I could compare myself with others. I could always find someone worse than me, but that's not gonna fly in heaven. I need to compare myself to Jesus. And what's interesting is whenever someone got a revelation, got a clear view of Jesus, no matter who they were just undone in the Bible. Daniel, godly guy, no doubt about it. But when he had that vision in chapter 10, he saw that same resurrected, glorified Jesus that John the Apostle would see in the book of Revelation. And Daniel said, man, I just became undone. My face became deathly pale, and I lost all my strength. He just basically passed out. Still heard the vision, but he was just passed out when he saw the Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord. Same thing with John the Apostle. Like I said, this is Revelation chapter 1. He saw that vision, and Jesus shows himself to John. This is the same John that knew Jesus here on earth, that had his head on his bosom during the Last Supper, very close to John, right? He even called himself, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. When he saw Jesus in that glorified state, he said, I fell down as a dead man. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, he gets a vision of heaven. He sees a glorified Lord. Isaiah in chapters 1 through 5, he's a prophet. He's a godly man. He's, whoa. That doesn't mean whoa, horsey. That means destruction is certain for you. Destruction is certain for you. Woe to you. He gets a vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so that's who we compare ourselves with. Simon Peter, Luke chapter 5. The big catch of fish, when they hauled in that miraculous catch of fish, he knew this wasn't any normal rabbi. And he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And that's where we need to be. What makes us cry out for a Savior. You know, and the Lord does it in our lives in different ways, but that's how he works. And that is, if you will, the entry fee. It's the entry fee to heaven. Isaiah 55. I meant to put that on your worksheet, but Isaiah 55, the first verse or two there says this. Ho! That's what it says. It's not Santa Claus. It's just one ho. Ho! Whatever that means in Hebrew. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. What? Backwards again, upside down. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then further in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and following, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he goes on to say, for my ways are not my ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. We often use that verse for how wise God is about science and this and that, and that applies. But here it's talking about how loving, how nobody loves like him, nobody forgives like him. Because, you know, I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to hang out with you. You know that's carnal Christianity, forgiveness. God forgives at such a level that he wants the close fellowship with us. When David committed adultery and murder, Bathsheba and Uriah, the Hittite, you know, she was pregnant from that adultery, right? What happened to that baby? So that baby died, right? So then they got married and they had another baby after that. What was that baby's name? Solomon. Who did God choose? Of all of David's sons, who did God choose to be the next king? Who did God choose to build his temple? Would you do that? God forgave Manasseh. You got any history on Manasseh? 1 Chronicles 33. He was a king of Judah, the southern part of Israel, for 55 years. Was into witchcraft. Sacrificed his kids in the fire, his babies in the fire. Did all kinds of horrible, horrendous things. Put a perverted idol in the temple of God. Did all these horrible things. And reigned for 55 years. And really drug Judah further down into the dirt. But the Bible says the Lord kept speaking to him. The prophets kept speaking. He wouldn't listen. So he was taken captive by the Assyrians, put in fetters and taken by the chains. They would take people and put chains in your nose. You know, those of you with nose rings, look out. But and they'd be dragged along by their noses. And he was put in fetters. And it says there in 1 Chronicles 33, that he greatly humbled himself before his God, and the Lord set him free. Would you forgive this man? I did all that to you. But here's the proof that this guy meant it. You read on in 2 Chronicles 33, and he went back and repented and just tore down all the wicked idols and just restored the wall and got things going right. It was a little late for the nation, but that's our God. That's so merciful. I came to God through a hellfire message. I was 15 years old and flipping channels when all you could do is flip channels in 1978, kids. There weren't even, I remember my dad, speaking of remotes, my dad was an engineer, so he made a remote before there were probably what we'd call Bluetooth or non-wireless remotes, because my dad had a wire running from their television to the bed to this remote. Oh, that's pretty cool. So, but I'm flipping channels and again, we didn't have a zillion stations either. We only had a handful of stations. But I got up into the religious stations. And I know, beware of the religious stations. They're usually just a bunch of leaven, you know, and just pandering for money or whatever, you know, just phony baloney healings, you know. Of course, there's solid people on TV like David Jeremiah and others. But I don't remember who this was for sure. But whoever was on there, and I'm 15. I grew up in a good family, but never went to church a day in my life. And this guy was preaching hellfire, and all he was doing was quoting Jesus. And I like to point out that Jesus, it says there in Luke 4, that they marveled at the gracious words that flowed from his lips. They just marveled how gracious he was. But Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else, I believe, combined in the Bible. And we'll see that as we work our way through Matthew, warning people of the lake of fire. So this guy on TV was just saying, you know, quoting Jesus, saying, you know, if your right hand offends you, just cut it off and cast it from you, for it's better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell with all your limbs. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better to go into hell with one eye missing than to go into heaven with one eye missing than to go into hell with both your eyes. And it's just so shocking to me. Then he goes to tell this story in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he fared sumptuously, which meant he had plenty to eat, and he was rich and he's in abundance. And Lazarus was this beggar that was outside of his gate that was full of sores, just a pathetic situation. The rich man never considered this guy. And they both die, and it says that Jesus goes on to say that the beggar Lazarus was carried up into Abraham's bosom, this place of comfort before the resurrection, and the rich man, we don't know his name, but he went into Hades, which is the holding place where people are. That man is still there now. And I'm not trying to scare you unless the Holy Spirit intends that. But this is what the Lord used in my life to think about, that man is still there now. And you can read that for yourself from Luke 16. He's just asking for just someone to put some water on his tongue because he's in torment in the flames. And the second question is, go back and send Lazarus back to my brothers. I have five brothers. They need to be warned. And you know the story, I hope. If not, I'll finish it for you. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They got the scripture. If they don't believe that, they won't believe if someone raises from the dead. Because that's what this guy's trying to, he's in Hades and he's trying to argue with Abraham, saying, if someone is raised from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no, they got the scripture. And if they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if one raises from the dead. Who rose from the dead? Right. And are there people that don't believe? So that's how I got saved. And if that works for you, then take it. And you don't want to go to hell. Because I came to the Lord that way. And then I discovered from there how loving and gracious and kind he is. My wife came to the Lord through compassion. Loving, love and kindness. And I like to say that no one believes in hell stronger than she does. And I came through hellfire message, and no one believes in the grace and the love and the mercy of our Lord than I do. He's the Lamb of God, you know? So yeah. And so it is the entry fee to heaven, so to speak, to realize that I don't have what it takes. But then the good news is Jesus has it all. He gave it all and it's free, and you just say yes to Jesus. So wherever you are at in your walk, he'll take you from there. And again, as we go through even these different characteristics, this is what it's like to be Christ-like. The law of Moses was just, these were rules to follow. And it is a great law, by the way, because Paul also says in Galatians 3 that if there ever were a law that could save people, it's that law, the Ten Commandments. But it's not enough, right? It takes us to Christ, and then Christ saves us. Jesus saves us. And these characteristics are really Christ-likeness. So getting back to our text here, and I know we're going to go much faster. It's just so important that we understand the gospel, that it's not just life enhancement. If your life is enhanced by knowing Jesus, if you're blessed materially or even emotionally, then praise the Lord. And he does do those things, no doubt about it, but not for everybody. Not everyone gets it down here. That's why the good thing with these Beatitudes and this gospel and the whole economy of the Lord is there's still heaven. Like Pastor said years ago, if there's no heaven, then a lot of people down here got the short end of the stick. Amen? Because there's lots of suffering down here that goes on. But it's heaven that we are living for. And yes, oftentimes as we do that, the Lord he blesses us. And we have been so blessed in this country, you know, most of us have, and a lot of us have had horrible hurts too. And the Lord, he wants to heal our hurts, but just that knowing that heaven is right around the corner, that itself is a blessing as well. So number two on your sheet, when I realize how far I fall short of Jesus, of his character, Jesus's character, it causes me to mourn. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so I have verses there for you to reference. I'm not going to go on and on like I did in this first point. But yeah, it's, you know, James, Jesus' half-brother who wrote the book of James, he's writing to Christians, and that's that chapter 4. Just read that. He's talking to Christians and saying, adulterers and adulteresses, And it's saying, you want these things, but you're craving, you're fighting and you're lusting instead of just asking God. And he goes on to say, regarding our sin, to draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And regarding our sin, if we just have that, if we just mourn and wail and just weep, that gives us the mindset, the character that God is looking for. That's nothing you have to do to earn God's forgiveness. Please don't misunderstand me. Again, because we belong to Jesus, our sins are washed away. We're on our way to heaven. He's working on us. He's sanctifying us. But it's just something that even like one guy put it, a mature Christian, a minister said, I sin less, but I repent more. Or I heard another man said, as you grow older in the Lord, you'll sin less, but you'll feel worse. And the reason that you might feel worse at times is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the more that you love righteousness, the more that you hate sin. And what's the proverb say? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So of course we hate all the evil that's going on around us, but there's still evil in here. There's still this body of death that I carry around with me. But I have a new identity because I'm in Christ, and so do you. But it just keeps us humble rather than being prideful. When we were, even the last point, when I had there the Luke 18 reference, that's just the familiar passage where the Pharisee is praying in the temple and saying, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like all other men, like these other sinners like this, even like that tax collector over there, right? And what does the tax collector do? And tax collectors were Jews who were collecting taxes for Rome and were ripping off their people. They were allowed to take as much excess as they needed. They could get the tax and they could tack on, they could tax the tax as much as they wanted to enrich themselves. And they were hated by the Jews and thought just scum, This tax collector, the story, he won't even look up to heaven, just beats his chest and says, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, poor in spirit, mourning his sin. And what does Jesus say about that man? That man went home justified. That man went home declared righteous, not the Pharisee that was boasting how he doesn't do this and doesn't do that. So God doesn't want us to become Pharisees. He wants us to become like his son. So with all that, we knowing these truths and as we grow in the Lord, we see that he says of himself that I am meek and lowly in heart, Jesus says himself. Number three on your sheet, that makes us want to be meek. And meek means humble. And I love this quote. I forget where I heard it, but I didn't put it in quotes. But humility is not thinking less about myself. It is thinking about myself less. Amen? Humility isn't, woe is me. I'm just so bad. And that's what we call false humility. That's just the other side of pride, right? Humility is just not considering myself. Like Paul says in Philippians 2, consider others better than yourself. Jesus himself said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul would say in Acts 20, the end of his missionary journeys, he knows he's going to end up in jail when he gets back to Jerusalem. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And that's that upside down living, or we call right side up living in this upside down world. None of these things move me. And I want to grow in that, where I'm not thinking about myself. We had this worship night last week, and one of the songs, just a wonderful, let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Well, the guy that wrote that song was in school of ministry that when I was there. He was a second year student, just a really neat guy. He's a pastor now too. And he shared a story once with us at school that they were at another church and he led worship at the church. And then he went to go sit down in his seat and he whispered to his wife, how did that go? And his wife just turned to him and said, get over yourself. So meekness, and then you've heard it said too, meekness is, maybe you've heard this, is power under control. So meek doesn't mean weak. It just means choosing to be humble, to choose not to respond, to react and to flare up and things like that. And that's who Jesus is. And that's what following him and his spirit in us, that's what he does for us. And so from there, the next verse, I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You might want to jot down there for me, Psalm 37. That's the psalm, you know, it talks about delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But it's a long psalm, and it says over and over in that psalm about who will inherit the earth. And that literal quote, the meek will inherit the earth, but it talks about how the wicked seem to prosper, and we're, you know, we're not, they're getting one over on us, but eventually we'll be looking for the wicked. We'll see them no more. Wickedness will not go on forever. Did you know that? Can I get an amen? Are we glad for that? Evil, God is going to put an end to evil. Praise the Lord. And we are in the last days. I just try to remember that there's still evil. Well, there was evil in here. There still is, because I carry this body of death. But I'm so thankful for the cross that separated me, that, you know, I'm a new person in Christ, and so are you. And we are, well, we'll talk about that when we get to the word pure. But we are saved, but there's so many that aren't. And so so that's our call, right? It's just like Jesus would see the crowds as sheep without a shepherd. Our mission is to, as best, whatever we're called to do, to fulfill the Great Commission, you know, to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to the whole world. Whatever that means for you, that your gifting may not be evangelism, but whatever he's called you to be faithful, to draw close to the Lord now and enjoy him now while you can, while you carry around this body of death. Like I like to say, this is our only chance that we have in eternity to choose to love him, to praise him, to die to myself. This is my only chance that I have while I'm carrying around this sinful nature, this body of death. And so I exhort you and myself, let's make the most of that, because he is going to wipe out evil, and a lot of people are going to go with that. And we want to see more and more saved, because the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, it says there in Matthew 25, not for people. So the Lord wants people saved. So getting back to Numbers, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So number 4 on your sheet, these truths that we're talking about caused me, and I like to write them in the first person for each of us, caused me to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means to be right with God and right towards others. And there's some references there for you, right in our conduct. Now, here we have to, the most important one, Philippians 3:9 there, and that's where Paul says, I want to be found in him, found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So that's the only way we make it into heaven, is to be perfect. Since we've all failed there, we can't be perfect in ourselves. But because of our trust in the Savior, we're declared righteous. That's what it means to be justified. And that's what gets us to heaven. We want to flesh that out. We want to live righteous. Faith without works is dead. Amen. And so it's not our works that save us. It's God's grace that saves us through faith. But because we are saved, that gets worked out in righteousness. And so, and the true heart of a true disciple hungers and thirsts for that. And we're never going to be perfectly right. We're always going to fail, but we want to grow in that. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, I want to grow in righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we know that God gives us so much mercy, and so we should do that for others. You know that in Matthew 18, he gives the parable of the boss, the guy, I'm just paraphrasing, make it modern times, but the guy owed his boss a lot of money, and he couldn't repay him. So back then they had debtor's prison. He's going to throw him into debtor's prison. The guy, no, just give me time and I'll pay you back. He could have never paid him back. The boss had mercy on him and forgave. Not only didn't throw him into prison, but he just forgave the debt. Would you do this? Jesus does this, and forgave the whole debt. And then, and you know the story, that same guy goes back to work and he sees a guy that owed him, you know, maybe a few hundred, but nothing like what he owed his boss. He says, pay me back what you owe me. That guy says the same thing to him that he said to his boss. Have mercy on me. Give me time and I'll pay you. He's got the guy by the neck and he throws him into the debtor's prison. You don't get out of the debtor's prison until you pay your debt. And the other coworkers see this and they go tell the big boss. And that guy the guy that did all that got in big trouble. And Jesus says a heavy thing there. Just a spoiler alert. Matthew 18 will be there in a few months and whenever. He says, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, you know. And again, We're saved, so whatever that means, there's a torment which comes from unforgiveness. I really planned to say this before our guests came today, our guests from California, that via Marshalltown, but I was driving to Marshalltown years ago, and church had a marquee, and these great sayings on these marquees, and this marquee said, "Forgive someone and set a prisoner free. Then you'll find out that you are the prisoner." And so that's the torture that we put ourselves through, really, when we choose not to forgive. Mercy, mercy, mercy. What are we on? Five. The Lord has given us mercy, and he gives us grace to give mercy. That's the word give. He gives us grace to give mercy to others. And that Luke 6 passage I gave you, that's where it talks about give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken up, flowing over, falling into your bosom. It's not just giving money, it's giving mercy, it's giving grace, it's giving kindness. And so, blessed are the merciful. And I'm so thankful for mercy, for God's mercy. And it's a wonderful gift. You know, you may not own a lot of material things, but mercy is one of the best gifts that you can give to anybody. And so from mercy, we go to verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Number 6 on our sheet here, as I grow in mercy, I desire more and more to have a pure heart, to have a pure heart. Paul says in Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You know, it's like the person that, you know, if someone just, if they let certain things get into their eye gate or ear gate, or all they do is read dirty jokes or tell dirty jokes, then everything's going to be a dirty joke to them, you know. But if you choose to be like a child, afresh, and just only expose yourself to what is, you know, what is pure and not impure, then those things fade away. And it's important to get back to the grace side of this, to know Jesus said to his disciples, you are already pure because of the word that I've spoken to you. That word pure can also mean clean. When Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, he says, you will never wash my feet, Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, right? And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part in me. Then Peter says, well, then not just my feet, but my hands and my whole, from head to toe. And then what does Jesus say back? He says, well, those who are washed do not need a bath. They just need their foot washed. They are already clean. That's our word, pure. So again, as God sees you from heaven's point of view, as a true believer in Jesus, you're pure. But we want to work that out. Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you're like, what does that mean? I thought salvation was a free gift. It is. Calm down, Kevin. Calm down, Mary. Just kidding. right? But it's already in us. Jesus is in us. How do we work it out? By looking at the word, by looking at these things, and by saying, God, but I'm going to step out in faith and do these things, and by the power of your spirit, you're going to help me do it. But the next part of that verse in Philippians 2, or the next verse, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God changes our will even. He gives us new desires, changes us from the inside out. So, and that's our desire, right? I mean, Paul says in Romans 3, speaking of the living in the flesh versus living after the spirit, he says, you know, when you were free of, you know, he's talking about when you were just an unbeliever or whatever, just living carnal, he says, what reward did you have then for of the things which you are now ashamed? And so, you know, you don't have to live very long. If you blow it in a certain way, this just brings such shame, and it really wasn't worth it. Sin truly is pleasurable for a season, but it's just not worth it in the long run. And so that's why we just desire that pure heart. And it's true that you just get a better vision of who the Lord is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Number 7 on our sheet, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, and he has given us the privilege to be peacemakers. It's a privilege to be a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, that's there on your sheet. That's where Paul says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. So that's where he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he's given us the same ministry to reconcile. But to be a peacemaker, it can get nasty at times, right? Because you have two people on both ends of an argument, and you step in that to try to, you know, you're playing both sides in a good way. But mostly we're a peacemaker. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, right? We're the ministry of reconciliation. Paul would go on to say, we implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. And we want to tell people in our culture, in our where we rub shoulders with people, be reconciled to God. And this culture we're in, they don't like everything, the whole package of who Jesus really is, do they? A lot of them. But there are some out there that will. And that takes us to our last point. The devil hates this, and that is why we will be persecuted. The devil hates this. There's a spirit in the air. Have you noticed? Have you noticed lots of these doctrines of demons? You see how things are going from bad to worse to unnatural to illogical in our society? It's crazy. We are in the last days. So let me read out the scripture. I know I gave the points. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So what do? Just crawl up in a ball and cry? This is what Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Upside down living, or should we say right side up living in an upside down world. But my flesh doesn't move that way. That's a saying I got from my pastor in California. I'm glad the pastor could say that from the pulpit back then. I'll say that to you. My flesh doesn't move that way. Does yours? Don't shout out. You know, but we have the Holy Spirit, right? And we have the promise of heaven. And according to this, great and greater is our reward in heaven. The more I choose to die to myself, to follow Jesus, to live to be Christ-like. Again, not to be a Pharisee, a sin sniffer, a rule keeper, because as we get through this sermon, he's even, chapter 7 says, don't judge, don't condemn, take the plank out of your eye so you can see clearly the speck in someone else's eye. You know, I used to joke with this one person in our old church. We would just tease, and I'd say, she'd say something, I'd go like, her face is there, I'd go like this. And she'd go, what are you doing? I said, I'm walking the plank. Because I said she had a plank in her eye. Just something. Thank you. Nathan got that. The rest of you didn't. Nathan will explain that to you later. I'll close with this. Like my friend Brad once said, this isn't true of my wife, but this is sometimes true. And here he says, you know, my wife, whenever I tell a joke, she says, you're not funny. And then I'll say something serious and she'll say, you're funny. And so I said to my wife, whenever I try to be funny up here, it never works. So I just have to make a fool of myself and then you can laugh. Lord, thank you. Thank you that, thank you for this, for your word. Thank you for the provision, Father, of Jesus, and for the cross and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we ask for your spirit, the power of your spirit to draw close to you so that we may know you better and we can just have the power of your resurrection and also the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord. And we pray for the power just to be your witnesses so that more will come in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.